Please remain standing and pick up a copy of God's Word as we turn to our sermon text this evening in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we'll just be reading the final three verses of the chapter, verses 23 through 25. Give your careful attention now to the reading of God's Word. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This is the holy, inerrant, and inspired word of our God. Let's ask for his blessing together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beauty and power of your word and for the way that it shows us your compassion, your love for your people. Lord, I pray that as we consider these verses together tonight, that you would work in each one of our hearts by your Spirit, according to your own wisdom, showing each one of us what it is that we need to know and understand from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How long have you prayed without getting an answer? Was it for months about a stressful situation at your workplace? For years about a persistent illness? For decades about a rebellious child? Maybe even for a lifetime about some abuse you've suffered or some permanent disability that you live with? How long have you persisted in prayer without giving up? Most of us give up pretty quickly. Most of us pray for a little while and then lose heart. Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you answering? Why haven't you fixed this problem? And then we stop. We stop praying. We conclude something must be wrong with God. He's not listening. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. He doesn't know. He can't help me. Dear brothers and sisters, those are the wrong answers. But what do we do about this problem of prayers that seem to go unanswered? I know that you wrestle with this question, as I do. We tend to expect that the answers should be automatic and immediate, that if we're God's children, that if he loves us, why won't he just immediately give us what we seek? And then we come to these three beautiful verses at the end of Exodus chapter 2. I'll admit to you that these may be my favorite verses in the whole book of Exodus. It begins with verse 23, which sets the stage for us. Now it happened in the passage of time, the process of time, that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. This verse shows us a few things clearly about the suffering of God's people in Egypt. It shows us, first of all, they have been suffering for a long time. It says here, this happened in the process of time. Most literally translated, it's just during those many days. Many days. How many days? Chapter 12 of Exodus tells us for 430 years, the Israelites were in Egypt. 430 years, generations. People were born, lived, and died under this suffering. They've been suffering for a long time. This verse also shows us that they've been suffering in a desperate situation. For the first time in Exodus, the focus really shifts from what is going on big picture and politically to the effect it's having on God's people. And it seems like English has fewer words to express suffering than Hebrew does, because what we have listed here in somewhat repetitive language is every time a different word for groaning, for crying out, for suffering in the Hebrew. They groaned, they screamed, they moaned, they cried out to the Lord. It's heaping up these words that we would not miss their suffering. And it made them cry out eventually to God. As the verse progresses, it moves from what seems like general groaning, general crying out, to a cry that clearly comes up to the Lord. It's a prayer, a desperate prayer. Help us, Lord, how long must we suffer? It's been a long time. It's a desperate situation. And this verse also shows us that there is no end in sight. I think that's the significance of us being told that the king of Egypt died. Pharaoh died, and there's no change. A new king comes to the throne, and the situation is still the same. Pharaoh after Pharaoh, generation after generation, is cruel. They have nowhere to turn, do they, except to the throne of God. And so it tells us their cry came up to God because of their bondage. I know some of you, maybe some of you right now, have been in a desperate situation for a long time with no end in sight. Do you give up praying? Do you give up on God? Well, suddenly in verse 24, we see what God has been doing. At last, the veil is parted. Up until this point in Exodus, right, God has been behind the scenes. We have had very little information about what God has been doing. And now, suddenly, here at the end of chapter 2, the dam breaks and the flood rushes out. And we get these four beautiful verbs with God as the subject of each one. God is doing four things. And those four verbs are going to be our focus tonight. They are the answer to our questions. God steps into our sorrows, into our years, perhaps, of unanswered prayer, and says, Christian, your God hears. Your God remembers. Your God sees, and your God knows. Let's consider each of those words then in turn. First of all, God hears. He hears. We need to know this because talking with God is not like talking with another person. Right? It can feel a little bit like the experience of talking on a cell phone when you go into a dead zone. Right? You're talking away, you're talking, and then suddenly you realize it's kind of dead. It's silent. I haven't heard anything for a while. You say, hello, don't get anything, and you hang up, right? The other person has not been hearing you. How do we know if God is hearing us? We aren't going to hear voices responding. We're not going to see that nod of affirmation. Yes, I'm listening to you. How do we know if God hears us? Is he listening? Does he hear? Your God makes sure that you know that he does hear you. His response, his feedback in that conversation is found in Scripture. It's found in God's word. God says he hears us. We see it here in Exodus chapter 2. God heard their groaning. As they stumbled and cried out under their heavy burdens, God heard. As they screamed when Egyptians killed their sons, God heard. As they cried out and saw no one moved to pity, God heard. And you can find this promise again and again in Scripture. It is one of the most repeated things that we would not miss the fact. God hears his people. Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Psalm 34, verses 15 through 17. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 145, 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. We heard recently proclaimed to us that parable of the unjust judge from Luke 18, a parable that Jesus taught to the effect that we ought always to pray and never to lose heart because God will hear us. Are you tired of hearing these passages? Hear it again. 1 John 5, 14 through 15, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Your God hears you. There are many other passages as well. This is God's answer to us in our prayers. This is God's feedback. He hears us. He is listening. And the wonder of this is that it's not just anyone who is listening. It's not a saint. It's not Mary. It's not some heavenly bureaucratic functionary, right? Taking down the notes, okay, got another prayer from that person. Your prayers go straight to the throne of Almighty God. He hears you. The one who spoke the universe into existence hears you. The one who rules every detail of time and history hears you. If you're his child, he loves to hear your prayers. He wants you to come to him. And I once heard a preacher point out that we should realize it is a privilege even to be heard by this God. He's the God of the universe. Why would he listen to us? And yet he listens. Even if he does not immediately give us what we seek, it is a privilege and a joy to know that God hears our prayers. And we each need that in whatever situation we find ourselves. If we're a child or young person anxious about what life will bring in the future, your God hears your prayers. For the mother who is praying for her children and concerned about them year after year, God hears. The one who is suffering alone and ignored, God hears. That's the first verb here. God heard their groaning. Secondly, God remembers. God remembers. See, the problem is, you could acknowledge that, okay, yes, God hears my prayers. But what's he going to do? What difference will it make? Maybe he'll just hear me crying out to him, and it will bounce right off of him. After all, right, we've just been talking about how he's the Almighty God. We're just creatures. What can we expect him to do? And verse 24 shows us what we can expect God to do when we pray to him. God remembered his covenant. God remembered his covenant. Now, when we read this, we need to realize that when the scripture speaks about God remembering and forgetting, it's not the way we remember and forget. God is not like us. Right? So God is not here hearing the cries of the Israelites and saying, oh, I forgot my covenant. That's how we work. That's not how God works. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, "The Lord your God will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. He doesn't forget his covenant. So why does it say God remembered his covenant? Well, when Scripture speaks in this way of God remembering his covenant, it refers to covenant application, covenant fulfillment, not covenant recollection. What do I mean by that? Well, that means that to say that God remembered his covenant is to say that God is now going to act. God has decided now is the time when I will honor the covenant that I have made. Now, a covenant, simply, if you're not sure what that is, it's a promise. It's a commitment that God has made sovereignly to his people. And God is remembering here the promises specifically that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it says. And this right here, the fact that it's this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shows us that God did not forget about this covenant previously. We've already seen as we've gone through Exodus, right? In chapter 1, God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham to multiply his offspring. We've seen already in Exodus chapter 2, before this cry comes up, that the Lord has been fulfilling his covenant by preparing Moses to be a deliverer. God has not forgotten his covenant plan. He has not forgotten his promises. But in response to their cries, he is now going to fulfill another part of his covenant with Abraham. Now, what is God going to fulfill? What is it that he has remembered? Well, if we turn over to chapter 6, it explains that for us. Exodus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. God says there, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. This, in particular, is the aspect of God's covenant that he is now going to put into effect. This promise to bring his people into the land that he had promised to Abraham. It is time for that promise to begin to be fulfilled. Now, it's very important as we think about God remembering that we understand how crucial this is for us to have confidence in our prayers. We cannot demand that God listen to us. Just by nature, he doesn't owe us anything. He's our creator and we're his creatures. But then add into that the fact that by nature, we are enemies of God. We're fallen creatures under God's wrath. And that has implications for what God remembers and for what God forgets. You see, if we cry out to God, when we are apart from him, when we are not part of his covenant people by faith in Christ, then he will remember our sins. And ultimately, he will judge us for our sins justly. But if we are one of his people, if we are those who are part of his covenant people by faith in Christ, then when we cry out to God, he forgets our sins and he remembers his covenant. And so you see, our confidence in prayer does not come from a cry to God that says, God, you have to listen to me. It comes from the cry to God that says, Lord, you have promised to listen to me. We plead the promises of God, and those promises are precious and very great. Just a few of them in summary. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's promised us that relationship with him. He's promised to sustain us through suffering. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. The Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. He's promised to sustain us through our suffering. And he has promised ultimately to bring us to glory. We have that great promise of Revelation 21, the promise of that time when the dwelling of God would be with man. And what will happen in that time? It says in Revelation 21, God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, these are God's covenant promises. So when we pray to him, we plead these promises, and we say, Lord, fulfill your covenant. And in the midst of our sufferings, I know the fulfillment of these promises can seem very slow. But Scripture urges us to remember that all of our pain is temporary and that our hope is eternal. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And we remember that on the eternal scale, right, on the scale of God's working, he is not moving slowly. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, yes, it feels long to us. And we are right to cry out, return, O Lord, how long? But as we do, may we remember that when he does return, when he comes, we will not be frustrated that he came slowly. We will be blown away and amazed at the glory of his fulfilled promises. So let's plead God's promises, confident that God will remember his covenant. That's the second verb. And then the third verb here is that God sees, or God looked upon, the children of Israel. In some ways, our translation of this verse loses some of the simple force of the Hebrew. If you just translate it word for word, there's something very powerful about it. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's what it says. God saw the people of Israel. When you're going through suffering, and you're praying and not seeing changes, you start to wonder, don't you? We all do. Does God even see? Does he see what's happening here? Is he paying attention? Am I totally invisible? Right? These Israelites must have wondered this. Where is God? Doesn't he see the oppression of his people? These Egyptians are getting away with murder. But God sees. He is watching. God the deliverer, God the judge. He's paying attention. In chapter 3, he will say it emphatically to Moses. He will say, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have seen it. They're not invisible. God sees all that they are going through. He sees all that is being done to them. And one implication of that is that as the judge, one day, he will have no trouble calling into justice all the evil of their oppressors. God is not ignoring. God will not forget. He is not distracted. He sees everything. And yet, though he sees everything, Scripture also teaches us that he is focused in a special way on his people. He is focused on us. Psalm 35 says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He is watching over his people. He sees all that you are going through. He sees your labor and your suffering. He sees whatever injustices you suffer. He sees those ordinary days where you just feel invisible and wonder if his promises will ever be fulfilled and how your life could ever fit into God's plan. He sees. And then moving more quickly to the fourth verb, God knows. Those are the two last words, very simple, very direct, in Hebrew in Exodus 2. God knew. He knew. He knew his people. He knew what they were going through. And this implies, too, that he cared. To understand the power of this, we need to realize that the word to know in Hebrew has a little bit more force than to know in English. Right? When we talk about knowing something, we usually mean we know about something. We know intellectually some facts about something. So we know someone's address, or we know that 2 + 2 = 4. But when the Bible uses this word to know, it usually implies a strong and powerful relationship. It implies care and concern. It implies intimacy, even at times, marital intimacy. And so we struggle to translate this word into English, and so we have different translations. God acknowledged them. God took notice of them. He had respect unto them. But it is most simply just God knew. And it leads us to ask, what did God know? There's no direct object in Hebrew. It just says God knew. What did he know? And we can answer that in two ways. Certainly, God knew their sorrows. He knew what they were going through. He will say this explicitly in chapter 3, verse 7. He will say, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. Right? God knows their situation. He knows their circumstances. That's one part of this. But it's also just that he knows them. He knows them. God acknowledges his people. He has a personal relationship with them. You see, at the end of Exodus 2 is beautiful, not because it just shows us a sovereign God who knows what's happening, but because it shows us a loving covenant God who cares for his people. It shows us the Lord who, as Psalm 1:6 says, knows the way of the righteous. He knows how they're doing. He knows how they feel. It's not a remote, it's not an objective acquaintance with the facts of our lives. He is intimately involved in our lives. And it involves an intention to save. We see that in chapter 3. I know, so I have come down. God knows his people. Truly, as Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And maybe that simple phrase is what some of us need to hear tonight. God knows. He knows his children. He loves us. He will help us. It will seem long. The pain is real, but God knows. And so in Exodus chapter 2, at the end, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right, he pulls back the curtain. And he shows us what has been happening in the heavenly throne room. But the Israelites couldn't see this yet. At this point in the story, this is information that the Israelites don't know. They couldn't see that God was listening and preparing to act. They didn't know that God had already begun to prepare Moses as a mediator. They lived in the shadows, groaning, crying out, wondering if God was listening. And very soon, God would come and show them that he had been listening. But we need to realize that for us, who live on this side of the coming of Christ, our great mediator and deliverer, we are not in the shadows. We are not left to wonder what is happening in the throne room of God. We are not left to wonder if he hears, if he sees, if he knows. When we read this in the light of the New Testament, we can't help but let it draw our minds up to heaven where Christ is seated at God's right hand. In heaven, there is one who knows your sorrows because he himself became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bore your griefs. He carried your sorrows. Jesus, our great high priest. As Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then do you remember what conclusion Hebrews draws from that in the next verse? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The fact that we have Christ as a great high priest who knows our sorrows is meant to encourage us, to drive us, to come boldly before the Lord, to keep praying, to not give up, to be confident that he knows. And isn't it through the ministry of Christ that we are also confident that God hears? There is one in heaven who ensures that our cries will be heard because he continually intercedes for us. So do not be afraid that your prayers will fall on deaf ears. Do not be afraid that your sufferings will escape the notice of God. Jesus is interceding for you continually at the throne of God. As Hebrews 7:25 says very clearly, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. God hears. And God will remember his covenant. You see, Israel here is groaning in slavery. They're in bondage. Now, as believers, we too groan. But we do not groan in slavery. Our groaning is not ultimately a groaning of hopelessness, not ultimately a groaning of bondage. It's a groaning of anticipation. That's how the New Testament urges us to see that what Christ has done has transformed our groaning from sorrow to anticipation, to longing. Romans 8:23 says that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. 2 Corinthians 5:2 uses the image of a tent referring to our bodies. It says, in this tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We are desperate for what is mortal, to be swallowed up by life, and that's why we groan. We are desperate for the fulfillment of those covenant promises that we saw, that God would be with us and be our God, that death would be no more, that there would be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. Those are covenant promises that God has made to us, and we are groaning for their fulfillment. And God hears our groaning. He hears our cries. And we do not experience it yet. We continue to groan. And Scripture teaches us to pray, to plead with the Lord, to say with the Psalms, how long, O Lord? To say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And as we groan, as we cry out to the Lord to come quickly, we can be confident. He hears. He remembers. He sees. He knows. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, all of us, at different times and in different ways, face things that make us groan in this life. And yet, when we put them in the light of your word, we see that all of them together fall under the category of this groaning that we have, this longing for the day when you will remember your covenant and act upon it, when you will bring us into that promised land that we hope for, that new Jerusalem, where all of our sufferings, all of our cries and groanings and tears will be done away with forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you would hear us, that you would come quickly, and that in the meantime you would give us the faith to know with joy that you are there, that you are listening, that you are faithful, that we are not invisible, that you will come for your people. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.